Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Are you here to celebrate a resurrected Christ today? Amen. We are so happy to see all of you here on campus, those joining on live stream and Facebook Live. Thank you for joining our service today. And just from the outset this morning, I do want to wish you a happy Easter and pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful day today celebrating the central event of Christianity, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Do remember Tuesday evening prayer this coming Tuesday evening here in the sanctuary at 7:30. Come out, bring your family, and let's pray together. And then next Sunday will be our child dedication service. So if you have a child to be dedicated to the Lord, please contact the church office, and they will assist you with all of the information that you need for that. And we look forward to that service. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning. It seems like of all of the accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, John takes some extra steps and takes some time to really emphasize the fact that he is telling the story from an eyewitness point of view. And in fact, in John 19:35, if you care to look that up later today, he just pauses in his narrative there. He's telling about the crucifixion of Jesus, and it's almost like he just stopped a moment and inserted a phrase. He says, "He who has seen these things is the one that testifies to you." And he goes on even more emphatically. He says, "He, this writer, John, tells you the truth so that you may believe." And it's like he anticipated that in the coming centuries and millennial that there would be those that would doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to take the time to say, "I'm telling you that we saw this. What we've recorded is true, and we've recorded it so that you will believe it." I want you to know today, there's no reason to doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is eyewitness evidence. There is power. Amen. Amen. But even more than the eyewitness report, we know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true because we feel resurrection power in this place today. And if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you have resurrection power living on the inside. And that's all that I need to know. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, let's celebrate a risen Christ today, Grace Church.
Prepare for us place. you believe that, just give him a shout right now.
To the nearness of
I think it would be good this morning just to take a moment and praise that beautiful name, that matchless name. All power in heaven and earth is given into the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, just for a moment more, can we give great praise to a great God? Oh, we're celebrating an empty tomb today. We're celebrating resurrection power today. We're celebrating redemption today. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. God bless you today, Grace Church. As you make your way back to your seat, you may be seated. And again, all of our guests, we're glad you're here today worshiping with us. And here at Grace Church, it seems like we always have a lot going on. And by that, I mean a lot to be excited about. And a lot of, just always a lot of positive energy, a lot of positive momentum and growth and progress. And I guess one area that is near and dear to my heart where we see that often is in the student group. And I'll begin today by just mentioning Hyphen. We recently launched our Hyphen. That is our college group. And we're so proud of those students and thankful for Brother EJ and Sister Precious for their great leadership. And we'll have some things to tell you about our Hyphens here very soon, about college scholarships and things that they have done academically. But I'm also thankful for what I'll call our high school students today, high school and junior high. And increasingly, we are finding that they're skilled and talented in many ways. And part of our goal here at Grace Church is to make room for their talents and allow them room to grow and to develop their talents. Several years ago, we developed a JV band made up of young students who were proficient in musical instruments. But a few months ago, last fall, we launched a JV vocals to go along with that JV band. And that's the young ladies you see right here on stage with me here is the JV vocals. And so we thought it would be good on Easter Sunday morning to present them to you. So today we're going to have the JV vocal band along with the JV band along with the JV vocals singing another song celebrating the matchless name of Jesus. And I know you're going to worship with them. They're going to be a blessing to you. Would you make them feel welcome this morning? God bless our JVers in Jesus' name.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. As you return to your seats, remain standing one more time. Let's give the Lord some hand praise today. Would you clap your hands to Jesus? Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Great to see everybody here today. Thank you so very much for coming. All of our guests here today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And thank you for choosing to come and celebrate Easter Sunday here at Grace Church. And we've come to celebrate today the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful today that God is alive and He is alive forevermore. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Let's go quickly to the word of the Lord today. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And again, we welcome everybody here today, all of our guests. But if I may make just one little statement here today quickly. Brennan, great to see you. Glad you're here today. Amen. Let's welcome all of our guests here today, shall we? Amen. Lots of friends here today, family. We're so glad that all of you are here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice the next statement. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to ask you a question today, and it's my title for this presentation today. Does God celebrate Easter? We do, but does God celebrate Easter? I want to try to answer that question for you today. Thank you for standing. God bless you, and you may be seated. I think oftentimes of the times and the things that I have celebrated through the years. I'm sure all of us do this from time to time. We'd like to take a trip down memory lane and drag out some old pictures, some old videos. I remember when we pastored in Youngstown, Ohio, a number of years ago, 30-plus years ago now, I was so loud and proud, I went to Sears and Roebuck and bought me one of them huge video recorders that held a VHS tape and you wore it up here on your shoulder. Anybody remember those? The front two rows are strangely quiet. They don't even know what that is, don't know what it looks like. I go all the way back to the 8-track tape player. I remember when televisions was a piece of furniture and a television set, and as one comedian said one time, you can tell, well, you can just tell certain things about people when they take their new television and put it on top of the broken television. make a big piece of furniture out of it, if you will. Anyway, we like to celebrate things. I've celebrated things that's happened to me, and I've certainly celebrated events that have happened to others. I think all of you have done the same. We certainly celebrate birthdays. We celebrate graduation. We celebrate graduation. Now they celebrate graduation from kindergarten to the first grade. You're not graduating from nothing. You're just starting to me. That's the way I look at that. But we celebrate when you graduate from high school. I did. I remember my Sunday school teacher gave me a bottle of British Sterling cologne. And I thought I was in tall cotton. I didn't have to wear a brute anymore. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. We'll move on. But then we celebrate those that graduate from college, and we do that here at Grace Church. But we even celebrate holidays and birthdays, and some holidays we celebrate. I assume everybody here today on some level celebrates Christmas and Thanksgiving and July the 4th and Easter, and I'm sure there's others that are celebrated as well. We celebrate when our babies are born. I've learned when you hit your 60s, people don't celebrate your birth quite as much as they did when you were two. I'm not hinting about anything or saying anything like that. It's just a reality that happens here. I'm trying to be a little humorous today because it's fixing to get serious, and some of you don't seem to be catching on. Maybe it's still too early in the morning. But I also celebrate spiritual things. I don't usually have a party or a big get-together, but in my heart and mind, I still celebrate every August, because when I was 12 years old, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was 12 years old. That would be about 55 years ago right now. I also remember being baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus in April of 1967. And when these two things happened to me, I have treated them as the absolute most important days of my life. And that is becoming right with God, and from then on establishing and continue to establish a relationship with God that I still celebrate this to this day. I am thankful for the day that I repented. I am thankful for the day my sins were washed away and in baptism. And I'm thankful for the day that I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I've never looked back since then. Hallelujah. I still celebrate those two events. Oftentimes, Sister Murph does it, other people do it, to walk up and say, I received the Holy Ghost this past Sunday so many years ago, and what have you. And again, I believe and I still feel that these are the most two important events that have taken place in my life. So I asked you a few moments ago, does God celebrate Easter? I believe he does. But before I go there in a few moments, I think we should all take a moment and realize why we celebrate Easter. The true reason of celebrating Easter. We've come today to celebrate his resurrection. And in preparation for this presentation today, I couldn't help but remember several years ago, we were in Branson, Missouri with our junior quiz team at that time, and the general Bible quizzing department had rented virtually the entire Sight and Sound Theater in Branson for us to go see a live reenactment of the life of Christ. I don't know how many seats they have in that place. I'm going to estimate, I don't know, 1,500, 2,000 maybe. And I can promise you today that 99.9% of the people there were all Jesus' name, one God apostolic people. And when they were portraying the life of Christ in that presentation, when it came time for his resurrection, you could feel an expectancy, an excitement in the crowd. It got strangely quiet as the spotlight zoomed in on what they portrayed as the tomb of Christ. We all knew what was coming. We all knew what was coming. But as they began to unfold and reenact that event, you could tell the crowd was sitting there kind of on the edge of their seat to see how this was going to be portrayed. I remember it like it was yesterday. Somehow or another, we got seats kind of close up to the front where I like to sit. Where I like to sit up closer to the front. I enjoy sitting up closer to the front. It's one of my most favorite places to sit when I'm at church, is up closer to the front. And here it comes. You see that stone begin to roll back. The presentation of that was absolutely phenomenal and breathtaking. And then in just a moment, here comes Jesus walking out of that tomb. I will promise you folks here today, there was a roar that came from the crowd of people sitting there. The however many people it was, I'm going to estimate some 2,000 people there, maybe more, I don't know. But it was full, it was packed out. And there was a roar that came from the lips of those people. Here's my point. After it was all over, The next day, all of the Facebookers, all of those people, pulled up Facebook and somehow or another started popping up on people's feed and whatnot, that the staff, the employees, the actors and actresses that were there the night before said they have never heard a crowd respond to that one single event, that one single reenactment, if you will, like that crowd did last night. One of them said, cold chills ran all over me when I heard the celebration of the crowd. It was quickly responded to. That's because those people had an understanding of what that resurrection meant and the power of it and what it represented. I think everybody in this building ought to be on your feet right about now. We have come to celebrate this event. Why don't you stand to your feet and clap your hands and rejoice, because Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. And because he resurrected, thank you, and you may be seated. Follow me here for a moment. And because he resurrected, and because he resurrected, you and I, and virtually every person in this building has experienced this. We have the glorious opportunity of repentance because of this. We have been afforded the privilege of coming before God with a broken heart, with a troubled conscience, because of our lifestyle that we've lived and the way we've sinned against God, we have the distinct privilege and opportunity to come to him and ask us. Repentance is the conduit through which we can ask God to forgive us of our sin, our sinful lifestyles, all the things that we've done that has transgressed against God. People, through repentance, can be delivered from living immoral lifestyles. And because of repentance, they can have the heavy, guilt-ridden, awful burden of sin lifted from their heart, taken out of their mind. And for that moment of repentance, you feel that load lift off of your shoulders to say, God, I'm so thankful that you've given me the privilege of repentance, that for the first time in my life, I feel like my heart is clean and my mind is pure. Hallelujah. And then there's the beauty of the washing away of those sins. That happens by water baptism, immersion in water. I'm preaching straight Bible here today. There's beauty of the washing away of those sins by water. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to have them taken away, washed away, gone forever, they're gone. And as much as it happens sometimes when people repent, and even when people are baptized in water in the beautiful name of Jesus, they can also at that time be delivered from addiction and lifestyles of immorality that are so sinful and keeps them separated from God. It's amazing to me that not only are our sins forgiven in repentance, but they're also washed away in water baptism. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You will be convicted, but you will not be condemned. I have personally witnessed people going down in water in the name of Jesus. And when they come back up out of the water, they start dancing and shouting and speaking in tongues while they're still in the water, because they know, and they know in their heart, and they feel it in their heart, that they have just been instantly and immediately delivered from alcohol addiction, even nicotine addiction, even drug addiction. I've witnessed this. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. If I had time this morning, I could give you a number of illustrations. But then comes that third moment of celebration. And this has happened to most everybody here today. When you have repented and you're filled with the beautiful baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, it kind of seals the deal, if you will. You're given a birth certificate here that you've been born again. You've repented of your sins. You've been baptized in the name of Jesus. And you've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's God's way. It's God's plan. It's God's doing. And it's God's will for all to come to Him. So, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Not only do we celebrate that, not only do we celebrate repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but then comes miracles, miracles of every shape and size and description, if you will. There's divine provision. There's amazing miracles of healing. There's miracles of deliverance. There's miracles of all kinds. All of this was made possible by Jesus going to the cross, shedding His blood, and then resurrecting from the dead on the third day. What I want us to understand today is, yes, God also celebrates Easter in a similar fashion that we do, where we are the recipients of the things I've just mentioned. He is the giver of those things. Now back to the celebration things that we celebrate. Every kid here today can't wait for Christmas. Every kid here today can't wait for their birthday. Most parents here today can't wait till the day after Christmas. That's kind of where some of us have arrived at, right? But there's still a great sense of fulfillment, would you agree with me? And to go and buy that gift for your child that they always wanted, that they've always dreamed of, that they've always hoped for. When they were a baby, it can be just a simple, small toy. But when they get to be the age of some of these kids down here, now it's iPhones and automobiles and mom and daddy go and take a hike and get out of my life. That's a great gift that a lot of our kids want and what have you. But as a parent, as a mom and dad, I have enjoyed watching my kids on their birthday and on Christmas Day opening their gift. I like to see the look in their eye. I like to watch my grandsons when they open that gift and what have you. There's something about it. Can you imagine how God feels? Can you imagine how God feels? We have to understand what happened in heaven when Jesus came out of that sepulcher on the third day after being crucified and was dead. As I taught this past Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, I taught about the red heifer. That was all pointing to Jesus going to Calvary. That whole thing was about Jesus going to Calvary. Among many other things in the Old Testament and their ways of worship pointed to all of that, but especially the red heifer. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, by this time, He was committed to that purpose. You understand? He wasn't still flip-flopping back and forth in His mind. He wasn't oscillating between one thought or another. By this time, He was committed. If I've gone this far with my redemptive plan for mankind, I'm not going to stop now. It is important that we understand that point. His sacrifice, His commitment, did not just stop with Him being nailed to the cross. Was not. As He was nailed to the cross, His back had been beaten open. A crown of thorns had been placed on His head. He was by now committed to do anything and everything that was necessary to make it possible to have His relationship with mankind, with fallen mankind, with sinful mankind, restored. Yes, the crucifixion was absolutely horrible and nightmarish. The beating that He took and the scourging that he took is indescribable. And when you study the brutality and the horror of the crucifixion, it should certainly make you appreciate and be exceedingly thankful for what Jesus was willing to do on our behalf. He committed to the pain. He committed to the bleeding, the beating, the cursing, the slapping, the spitting, the crown of thorns, the mockery. On and on it goes. He did all of that for you and I. All of it. What about him? He was perfect. He had never sinned. He's the only person that's ever lived in flesh that was perfect. And he did all of that for us. But in some way here today, I still try to get my head around it. I can hardly fathom it. But not only did he suffer physically, but he also suffered spiritually, if you will. Come to that in just a second. He died a physical death where he was separated from his Father in heaven. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go through all of that. If it's possible, that there's another way, another plan. If this what's ahead of me, what's coming in just hours, if there's another way, then I'd be willing. But if this could pass, it'd be really nice if it could. It couldn't, and he committed. When he was hanging on the cross, he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure everybody here today has experienced some degree, some level of abandonment, some degree of being forsaken by people, being betrayed. Trust is broken. He said, God, why? His flesh crying out to God, his human body, his humanness was saying, why have you forsaken me? What a question, what a presentation he made. And when he died, as a result of taking on all of our sin, not just everything from that moment forward, but everything from that moment backward, he took on all the sin of the world for everybody that's ever lived. He took all of it. He was committed, do you understand? Committed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I want everybody to understand his comparison he's making here. He didn't say, as Jonah was buried in a grave for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be buried in a grave 3 days. That's not what he's saying. Not in my opinion, it's not what he's saying. Jonah was swallowed by this great fish. You can debate that it was a whale. I don't care. It was a big, giant fish. He had no choice. He had no fight. He had no weapon. There was nothing he could do but to be sucked into the mouth by that fish, whatever it was, and swallowed and lived for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And it was a miracle from God that he didn't die. He should have died virtually instantly from all the digestive fluids and acids and all of that. And a lot of people may not believe that, but I do. I just believe God does these things. And God allowed that to happen to Jonah for a purpose, and that's a whole other sermon for another time. But the greatest purpose was that Jonah, again, was a type of Christ. And what he went through was something very similar that Jesus was going to go through. Now, I want everybody to try to understand just for a moment what it would be like if you were thrown into the ocean, you're out on a cruise, you're out on Norwegian or whatever, Carnival, Royal Caribbean, whatever. And there's a group of people that decide they don't like you, and you're a lot of bad luck for them, and they're not winning in the casino very good, and it's your fault. And they pick you up and throw you over the side of that ship. I want you to think about that for a minute. Suppose that's you, and you think, my word, I'm going to drown. No, there's something worse than that coming. You're going to drown probably, but it's fixing to get worse before you can't fathom what's coming. And out of the darkness and blackness of the sea comes this fish that if you're in the water, it's a monster, it's horrible. I don't know what to say. You can't see good. You're in the sea, for crying out loud. You're under the water. And you just don't scratch your head and say, oh, that's a big fish coming. I wonder if he's going to eat me. This isn't like watching something on Discovery and saying, oh, look at that. There's some idiot, some researcher under the water with a camera counting the teeth of that shark that's that far from his camera. Y'all with me? That fish swallowed Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights, if you choose to believe it, I do. He was in the belly of that fish with the most God-awful, putrid, I can't even imagine what that fish had eaten before he got to Jonah. The condition of decamination and rot. And want that to resonate. Jesus said, as that happened to Jonah, something similar is about to happen to me. When I die, you just think the crucifixion was bad. It's fixing to get worse for me, is what he was saying. At some point, the Bible said Jesus spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. Most people believe that is literally hell itself. I'm not saying that hell is in the center of the earth, but most people believe that what Jesus was saying, and at some point when he died, he encountered the most grisly, God-awful beast, demon on this planet. We call him Satan. We call him Lucifer. We call him all kinds of names. Jesus went head-to-head with him on some level, I believe. He had to have done this because Paul taught in his epistle that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he came with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hand. That's what the devil brought to this earth, was death, hell, and the grave. The Bible teaches very clearly that Adam and Eve, I believe, were intended to live forever. By the sin of one man, the Bible said, death came into the world. The devil brought that. The devil possessed a serpent and beguiled Eve. And she believed his pack of foolishness and lies and whatnot. And sinned against God. And this is what it took for God to restore himself back to the human race. Yes, it did. So when he died at Calvary, he made some contact with the devil somewhere in eternity somewhere, if you will. You could say truthfully, I believe today, and in all due respect, when Jesus died on the cross, he went to hell and back. So if that is true, and I believe at least on some level that it is, that when Easter rolls around and we celebrate it our way, I believe God celebrates it his way. Imagine how he feels when just one person from anywhere on this planet gets down on their knees and cries and asks God with all sincerity and with all honesty, Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sin? Imagine how God must feel. You talk about a gift. You talk about a gift. He didn't order this one on Amazon. He didn't go to the mall. He didn't go to some specialty store. He paid a price, not with money, but he bought that gift of forgiveness with his own blood. Does anybody hear what I'm preaching here today? How does God feel when he says it worked? Oh God, it worked. Because when you ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you when you ask. Oh God. Oh my. The Bible, Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7. He said, Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. One. How many people are on this planet? 7 billion? I don't know who just made that sound, but it totally resonated with me. One out of 7+ billion people, one says, God, I repent of my sin. And heaven just goes. See, wait just a minute. We don't do it that way. We don't rejoice like we should when a child comes down here and repents. We don't rejoice like we should when they're baptized. And we don't always rejoice when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to hear it's 1,000 that does it. We need to hear that 2,000 does it. And it's not a big deal until 5,000 does it. I submit to you here this morning by the word of God. Jesus said it twice. He said it twice. That there is joy in heaven over one sinner. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They're celebrating in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. And God is rejoicing because a person realizes that they can be forgiven because of Calvary. And God realizes that I can judicially, legally, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way that you can imagine, whatever it takes to forgive, God can do it. You know the interesting thing about God forgiving people's sin? He'll forgive people of their sins that you don't like. I just don't understand how God even loves that person. We've all said it. We've all said it. But the epistles record, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this. Do you know this verse? Do our Bible quizzers know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, 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 whether we love them, like them, know them, it doesn't matter. God does. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible said. We need to get over ourselves. We need to get past ourselves. And we need to welcome the forgiveness of God, not just for us, but for every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. And not only should we celebrate God forgiving people, but we should also ourselves, through the same love that God loved us, through the love of God, we should forgive others. The second thing, and this has happened at Grace Church recently, numerous times as a matter of fact, that people will contact the church office, they'll tell me, they'll tell somebody that gets back to me, that I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. April Itu is here this morning. I texted back and forth with her Friday night. And her three kids want to be baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus. Here's just the next couple of weeks. So if God rejoices and heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, what does heaven do when someone is baptized, goes down in that water in the name of Jesus, and comes back up rejoicing? Not only is their sins being forgiven, but now their sins have been washed away. I want somebody to understand here today that not only do we celebrate these things, but heaven throws a fit. Heaven goes berserk. You think we're crazy? Heaven goes really crazy when you come to God, when you ask Him to forgive you, when you ask to be baptized, when you want to receive the Holy Ghost. And it would have been nice to hear Jesus say some of these things. There had to be a little ring in His voice. It's kind of like dad or mom telling their 8-year-old, have any of you parents ever done this? Tell your kids when it's a week out from their birthday, you're not going to believe what mom and dad's got for you. And you just torment them with that. I've done it, and one of my kids has done it. That you find the gift wherever it's hidden. And you tear open the paper just so you can see the box. The one that does not, I have two kids. The one that does not attend here is not the one that did that. So I don't want to hear any accusations and none of that. I'm just saying who didn't do it. So we got that squared away. All right. But we've all done it. And it's exciting when you're a parent. When you're especially a grandparent, to just aggravate the stinking stew out of them with that. Guess what I got? There's something I just would have loved to have heard Jesus tell the people that day in Israel. He told His disciples, I'm now with you, but guess what? I'm going to be in you. There had to be, Brad, an element of excitement or something in His voice that while He's saying that to them, something's on the inside and said, I wish the clock would just hurry up. Come on, let's get this done. Let's get it over with because I want to give these people. They don't know and understand what's coming. They don't understand what I'm about to be able to divinely and godly and according to the scripture provide for them. I'm not playing around. I've got a gift for them that's going to blow their mind. This is going to be the best birthday celebration they've ever had. He didn't give them a birthday gift. He said, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to rewind their entire life and let them start over. Nicodemus asked, how shall a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus said, no, you don't understand. What I'm going to give is better than that because you were born in sin, but I'm going to give you a chance to be born out of it. Yeah. See, y'all didn't hear what I just said. If you did, you'd be climbing the walls and running and shouting and dancing right now. Jesus said when you're born again, you're born out of sin, not in it. You come out of it. You're not born in it. I'm going to say it over and over until it resonates with somebody. Do you understand what happened to you when you repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin and filled up with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You were born out of sin. It's a new birth. It's a new relationship. It's the best gift that God has ever given to mankind. Everybody stand and clap your hands to the Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But watch this. It's not over. Jesus promised his disciples that not only am I going to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Y'all ready? One's ready. I heard one yes. Y'all ready for this? Yes is the correct answer. Y'all ready for this?
Yes.
He has one more gift for the church. It's out of this world. Literally. This may be a funny way to end this sermon, but this is the conclusion right here. God ain't done yet. Not with his church. Not with his people. Oh, no. Man, all we can say about the Holy Ghost is this joy unspeakable. I've never heard anybody adequately explain the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Well, God's got something better than that coming. It goes this way. And you know the beauty of Calvary? I told you it takes care of the sin of the people before Calvary, during Calvary, after Calvary, all of that. It does. Because we rejoice over the idea that if your mom or dad has passed away and their heart was right with God, they're going to be resurrected one day, right? And we're going to be reunited with them in heaven. But I heard a man sing years ago. We had just started on the evangelistic field. We was preaching revival in Ohio. And before we preached that night, a man in the church got up to sing, and he is a phenomenal singer. John Wilson attends a church in Cincinnati. He got up and sang about heaven. And he sang words like this. I don't remember the song. I just remember these words that said, "And I'm going to see Abraham. Going to see Paul. Going to see Timothy. God is going to go all the way back for every saint that died in him." I saw a documentary this past week on YouTube. They found a skull of a man that they believe lived during the time of Jesus. It's a Jewish man, and they also believe that he probably heard the words of Jesus, heard Jesus speak. And they went through a lot of research and all of that and brought in some professionals and people that specialize in this field. And they put a face on that man, what they believed he looked like. They just wanted to see what someone looked like who lived during the time of Jesus and actually heard Jesus speak. It was very interesting, incredibly interesting. And of course, no one can debate if that looks like him or not. So I'm just going to say it did. It looked just like him. You folks are so slow this morning. Y'all got your mind somewhere else. They didn't have cameras back then. They didn't have a painting of this man. It's just... I believe we're going to see everybody in heaven. So it goes like this. This is how God's going to pull it off. Resurrecting Abraham and Paul and Timothy, Peter, James, John, Andrew, all of these people that died right with God. Paul said it this way, for the doubter, for the unbeliever, for those that question. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant. Educate yourself. Get some knowledge of the Word of God. Get some knowledge of God Himself. And when you understand the power, might, and majesty of God, this will not be hard for you to believe nor understand. So I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that are dead in Christ. From your mom and dad, your children, all the way back to Abraham and even beyond. Not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again," which is why we're here today, "if we believe that, then even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a gift. What a gift. That one of these days, if you live right with God, you'll see your kids again. You'll see your parents again. You'll see your family again. You'll see all the lovely saints of God again. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We rejoice over that. But does God rejoice over that? I've been to I don't know how many weddings. I've performed I don't know how many weddings. And everybody has a wedding reception. And it goes from peanuts to punch. And what they serve at a wedding reception, all the way to filet mignon and whatever. I haven't gone that far yet, but we've gotten pretty close, it seems. And that dinner lasts an hour. And the bride gets and the groom gets in the car, and away they go. Our reception with Jesus in heaven is going to last just the reception. Just the reception. The Bible calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to last 7 years. No calories, no carbs. You got more excited over that than the Holy Ghost a little while ago. None of that. And I can promise you that God can't wait. Imagine that moment when he finally says, Gabriel, my bride. So, I want them to sing right now whatever they're going to sing. And I want us to take a few moments and let's just celebrate. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice with him. Let's not rejoice about him only today. Let's rejoice with him today, shall we? Let's celebrate with him. Y'all sing. Everybody, let's sing together. Oh, how amazing.